I don't know if you've ever received a gift at Christmas time, and as you've received it, you've thought to yourself, what on earth was that person thinking of? They've handed you something and you think, they either don't know me or they know something about me that I don't know, if they've decided to buy me this. And when we think about what God has given us at Christmas time and what we celebrate at Christmas time, I'm sure there are many people who might have these kind of reactions if we were to say, you know, what is God's gift to humanity? Well, it's the revelation of this Son born all these thousands of years ago in Bethlehem. We might think, well, what's that got to do with me? What's it got to do with my life? How does that help me today if you're telling me that God's gift to the world was this child born in Bethlehem? And the strangeness of that event is underlined for us with all the miraculous events that take place regarding Jesus' arrival in this world. John the Baptist's birth, the miracle that took place when that couple had their son when they were past the age of having children, and the way that Zechariah had been struck deaf and dumb by the angel in the holy place of the temple until such time as he was to name his son John, revealing that God had come in grace and mercy and God was preparing a people for the arrival of the Messiah. And we have further miraculous interventions as we see Mary and Joseph, and both of them astonished. Mary astonished that she was the one chosen, having recognized in her religious tradition that one day one woman in the family of Israel would bear the Messiah. This was God's promise. But for it to be her and to realize that this wouldn't come just through the normal events of family life and procreation, here was the shock and the stunning nature of all that was unfolding for them. And as we read today for Joseph, again, we find that the miracle is too much to bear. It is unbelievable because this isn't ordinary. When the father sends the gift, it looks ordinary. It looks like another child. It looks like another baby boy on many levels in terms of his own life. In the early years, there was nothing spectacular except what was known to those who were in the know with God, those who had had the revelation, those who had had the power of God and the word of God come to them. Joseph, unsurprisingly, did not believe that Mary's pregnancy was a miracle. Naturally speaking, how could it be anything other than unfaithfulness? So it's not surprising that I took an angel visiting him to speak to him, to convince him as he slept that actually what was taking place was to be believed. Mary was to be trusted. God's word was to be trusted. There was no need to divorce her quietly. He was to take her to nurture this child. What an enormous privilege had been placed upon his life to be the adoptive father, if you like, the stepfather of God's son in this world. And when Joseph is being spoken to by the Lord, he receives a very specific instruction. And it reveals to us that God's gift to the world is a gift of salvation. A gift of salvation. Similar to Zechariah, when it comes to the baby, there is no debate regarding this name. It's not about family tradition. They don't have to go scrambling to see what the popular names for babies this year is. There is a very specific revelation from the mind of God that this child is to be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We know that in more traditional cultures, even to this day, the giving of a name is more than a fashion or just something cool or trendy for parents to remember their child by. It was significant. The giving of a name bestowed their hope. It bestowed their desire. And throughout the Bible, people are given names that often depict their character or give an insight to their destiny with regards to God's purposes. And as the promise of this child is made, it comes with a very specific name because he has a very specific purpose and role in this world. And just as in the tradition of the Jews, the father would bestow the name upon his son, so here the heavenly father gives clear revelation that this child is to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. You see, this is one of the reasons we often think the gift God gives us is, what's the point? Why is he giving me this? Because we don't even recognize we need saved from our sin. One of the problems humanity has in believing the purpose of Jesus coming into the world is that we don't often recognize the reality of his purpose in this world. Because we don't recognize the reality of our sin. We know there's bad people in the world, and we know bad things happen in the world, but we don't often confess and acknowledge that there's something deeply wrong in us, there's something missing in us, there's something amiss in our hearts, and that amiss and that longing and that yearning and all that's askew within us, that selfishness, that wrongness, that self-centeredness that often overtakes us, has as its biblical definition the word sin. And God's remedy to sin is not to console us, not to counsel us, not to get the best out of our sins, but for us to be delivered from it, saved from it, for us to repent from it, and for God to show his power by leading us out of it. The name Jesus is the Greek version of the name Joshua, the Lord saved. This child is a testimony to the fact that from God comes salvation, a name that was quite common in its day and, of course, has a great historic precedent in the person whom God had used to lead Israel into the promised land. The book of Joshua in the Old Testament is a great book of God's power and God's purpose as we see God's appointed leader. Moses had led them out of Egypt. Moses had led them out of slavery. He'd taken them through the Red Sea, but then there's the wandering years. There they received the law of God and they received the rules, if you like, and all the truths that were to shape them as a community. But it's Joshua who leads them into their destiny. It's Joshua who takes them into their purpose. It's Joshua who sees them formed as a nation in the land that they're still fighting over and fighting for today. But here's the great biblical fulfillment of the person of Joshua in this baby Jesus. He is the one who comes to save. What do you mean by come to save? Well, he comes to rescue us from all the damage and remedy and darkness of sin and slavery and bondage. Everything that has caused my life to be broken, everything that has caused my life to be empty, everything that has caused my life to be meaningless, I'm delivered from it by Jesus into a new life, a new identity belonging to God forever, living with him, having a hope, having a future, having a glorious eternal inheritance because of Jesus. This is the gift of salvation. This is the gift that God has sent in this Son. Jesus saves us, said the old Bishop Ryle, from the guilt of sin. That nagging sense that there's something wrong in us. From the dominion of sin. From the fact that we never seem, no matter how hard we try, to get a break in life. From the presence of sin, from all the temptations around us and that are stirred up within us that lead us into destructive behaviors and the consequences of sin. The judgment that awaits those who have never been cleansed and been made ready to appear before God. What a gift. What a gift. In the person of Jesus. And I wonder if we don't appreciate the gift because we don't understand ourselves as well as we should. We don't understand that we need saving. We don't understand that we need cleansing. We don't realize that we're made, as C.S. Lewis said it, that we've been made for another world. Isn't that what, if you get a copy of the little book that we're giving away in the chapter where we think of the Father's gift, we see that there, that there the, the writer shares some quotes from some of the learned minds of our world, one of them being C.S. Lewis, who spoke about the yearning and the desire, the unfulfilled desires that he had in life. And he says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Jesus comes to save us from this world and to make us ready for another world, to make us ready for glory. When we see the emptiness that can so often characterize life here. Again, in the booklet, there's a quote from the atheist philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, who once said, "There comes a time when one asks even of Shakespeare, even of Beethoven, is that all there is?" When you've had the greatest experiences of life and we've seen the best of the best, and still there's this dissatisfaction, there's this yearning, there's this longing. Jesus comes to save us. Within this gift, we also see that it's a gift of identification. I've alluded to this already in the way that we're thankful that even as we think of children suffering in the world today, children who are having to flee from war-torn situations, there was an experience in the life of the young Jesus that knew what this meant when his parents had to take him to rescue him from Herod's slaughter. And in the light of the greatness of the miracle of the virgin birth, we can sometimes lose sight of the reality of the human nature of Jesus. This is how the birth of Jesus took place. His mother was pledged to be married. She was pregnant. And all the normal words of childbirth are here: conceived, pregnancy, birth. It was a genuine human being that was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was a real human baby, a real baby boy, a real child who needed his mother's love and a paternal protection. He needed nurtured. He needed love. He needed fed. As we examine what God has given us and we look at the gift, well, what's this baby got to say to me? Well, this baby has to say to you and to me today that the God we worship knows what it is to live in this world. I used to hear a song, I think it must be quite old now, and by old I mean I was a teenager when I heard it, that, and he used to say something like this: what if God was one of us? And I remember whenever I used to hear it, I used to think, that's the glory of the gospel. God did come to be one of us. It's not something you have to imagine. It's, oh, I wonder what it was like if God was one of us. The whole story of Jesus is that God was one of us. That he came in and possessed the full range of human characteristics. As the commentator David Platt puts in his commentary, he is like us physically in that he possesses a human body. And as we read through the Gospels, we see that this body grew tired at points. That's right, the sovereign of the universe took on the human limitation of being dependent on sleep. Not only did he grow weary, but he became hungry. This was a baby that needed to be fed and nursed and nurtured. He had a body just like ours. He was also fully human mentally. He possessed a human mind. Luke tells us about this child growing up, how he increased in wisdom. He had to learn in the same way that children have to learn. And Platt points out that he says, sometimes we get the idea that Jesus came out of the word, came out of the womb, using words like kingdom, righteousness, substitution, and propitiation. But that's not the case. Whatever the Jewish equivalent was of mama and dada, Jesus said it. He had a human mind. Jesus was like us emotionally, Platt goes on. Read the Gospels and we see the full range of human emotions. For example, Jesus' soul was troubled and overwhelmed. We see him telling parables with elements of humor. We see him weep with loud cries. We see his anger at the injustice and ungodliness of his generation. You know, the God that we're called to worship is a God who has shown the extent of his love by fully identifying with us. He's not hidden. He's not a mystery. He has come to be near us. He was like us. In fact, that's one of the things that's amazing when we read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, is that the people who were around him and surrounded him in life, until he started performing his miracles, there's nothing to indicate that they thought anything of him other than he was merely a man, fully human. Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this carpenter's son? How on earth is he doing this? We watched him grow up. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. We know his mother. We know his, who we think it was his father. And in Hebrews, we learn that this is one of God's great gifts to us. We have a high priest who is familiar with our suffering. You know, sadly, in human forms, when it comes to things of religion, we're not very good as church leaders. We sometimes want to pretend that we're impervious to all the sins and temptations and trials and troubles of life. That's so far from the truth. The leadership of any church is as weak as any member in any church. We're human beings. And the wonder of our salvation is this, that the God we worship has come to identify with us in the fullness of the challenges of living in this world. He's like us, except that he had no sin. But he witnessed the reality of sin. He faced the reality of temptations. He faced the difficulties of being in this world. So when we come to pray to him, we're praying to one who truly knows us. When we come to call on him, we're calling on one who truly knows how much we need him. And the final aspect of the Father's gift to us, salvation, identification, and illumination. All this took place, says Matthew, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he's pointing back 700 years, 600 to 700 years before Jesus came into this world. The nation Israel is in a mess, as it frequently was. That the king had tried to find salvation for itself by making allies with the world rather than trusting in God and putting their faith in God. They were making choices that would lead to their demise. And in the midst of their mess, God made this glorious promise that a virgin would give birth to a son. That in a time when it looked as if God had forgotten them, God was making a promise, no, I'll be with them. And I'll be with you. This is the promise that God makes in the birth of Jesus. This is what he brings to light at the birth of Jesus, that God is with us. The God in whom we live, move, and have our being, as Paul would quote in one of his sermons in the book of Acts. That the God that Christians acknowledge to be the only true God is a God who is near us, a God who isn't just distanced by the greatness of his glory, though that could easily be the case. No, this is a God who has humbled himself. This is a God who has come to us. This is a God who brings light to the world. This is a God who shows us what he is like. We're not scrambling around wondering, well, what is this God like? Who is this God? These are the natural questions people often ask, and they say things, well, how can you know what God is like? Because he told us. He has shown us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, John marvels at the start of his gospel. Even the disciples that were with Jesus, when they were still struggling with many of the aspects of the religious, look, Lord Jesus, if you show us the Father, that's enough for us. Show us what God's like, Jesus. And says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. You want to know what God is like? Go and read the gospel. It's not left to your imagination. It's not left to my imagination. It's not left to church councils. It's not left to committees. It's revealed in the Word. It's revealed in Jesus Christ. God has shown himself for who he is. He has shown us what he is like. He has made himself known and knowable. This is the wonder of Emmanuel. God is with us. God is here. God can be known. God can be experienced. God can be loved. God can be encountered because he has made himself so approachable in the gift of the light of the world coming into the darkness. We know that God, what God is like because of the birth of this Son. What a gift. I know people love the story of the wee boy in Sunday school making his drawing, and he says, when the teacher asked, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm drawing God." He says, "But nobody knows what God looks like." And the boy says, "Well, they will in a minute." What does God look like? Jesus is what God looks like. The Son is God, and God is the Son. And this Emmanuel is born to show us that the God who rescues and the God who saves and the God who never breaks his promises and the God who never reneges on his word, he's come into the world to show us the person that is unseen and unknowable by our natural state. He has come to make him known. He has come to illuminate us with regards to the critical issues of life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read, "It has now been revealed to us." Things that we didn't understand have now been revealed to us through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He's destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. He's brought things that we didn't understand, the realities concerning our life, death, and judgment, that the realities regarding our immortality and our souls that go on forever and ever. We understand these things. We're not just yearning and, you know, being spiritual, whatever that means in our world today, by, you know, having emptying our minds. No, we're filling our minds with the truth of God. We're filling our souls with the love of the Spirit. He's brought to light to us what he's like. He's brought to light for us the problems we face and the realities of our existence. He's brought to light for us the reality of the love of God. For God so loved the world. Well, anyone could say that if you were just making up a religion. How do we know God loves the world? Well, he gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. That's John 3:16. First John, John's epistle, First Epistle 3:16 tells us in a similar fashion. This is how we know what love is. That God sends us flowers occasionally. How do we know what love is? That God gives us chocolates at Christmas? No, we know this is what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What a gift that the Father would send his Son into this world to do what he did in order to make real for us the reality of forgiveness and saving love. The theme of the book is a very different Christmas. And of course, one of the things that are different for all our Christmases now is that we no longer have Her Late Majesty Queen Elizabeth bringing the speech on Christmas Day. One of my favorites was in 2011, where she said in her speech, she quoted from the Bible, "For unto you this is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Her Majesty went on to say, "Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed." God sent into the world a unique person. Neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a Savior with the power to forgive. What a gift the Father has given us. Let's pray. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Father, we thank you for the depth of grace and mercy that is in your eternal heart, that you would give to this cruel, dark world your most precious Son in order to save us, deliver us, rescue us. We thank you. It seems so inadequate, but we do thank you that for all who believe and receive eternal life, that we will have all eternity to praise you for so great a salvation in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.